So I have a couple questions for you. How many of you are native Coloradans? Native Coloradans. How many natives? Okay. How many of you are naive Coloradans? No, I don't want to know that question. So the rest, yeah. How many of you are transplants then? That means that everybody else. Okay, all right. How many of you are transplants to Aurora? Okay, I was not born in Aurora, so we're all, you know, from different places and different things and what have you. I didn't watch you. Are you native Aurora? I was trying to keep track of everybody, and boy, did I get lost. That's all right. Do you remember how it felt to be transplanted? I think one of the biggest shocks that I had being transferred from Weld County to Arapahoe County was trying to go and renew my driver's license. In Weld County, you walk up to the clerk and do the business and leave. In Arapahoe County, you bring your lunch and you stay all morning until they call your number. I kind of like the old system, sorry. Here is Abram. Larry did a good job lifting that this morning. Here's Abram is living in Ur. All right, Pia, we got some slides here. Let's walk into this. We have a... All right, you see where we're at? Africa. You see the place? Mediterranean, Europe, Eurasia. All right, we're going to zoom in. Next slide, please. All right, see where we're moving into here? All right, there's Iraq today, Turkey, Iran, Israel, all of those. Okay, zoom in one more time, Pia. Okay, thank you there. So this is Ur, that's where he came from, probably Kuwait today. All right, and he traveled northwest to Haran, and then the Lord led him into the promised land, Cana. Go ahead, one more slide. There is some markings on that, you can't read them. I can't read them from here, so I'm sure you can't read them, so that's neither. But I always listen to geography. You can go to the next slide, Pia. That's prettier. I always listen to directions and towns and kind of skip over them. So I wanted to take a minute and kind of give you a graphic idea of where we are in the world. Coming out of the Fertile Crescent, traveling northwest up the Tigris and Euphrates, then traveling down into what was the Promised Land. And it's worth noting one thing, and that is that the Promised Land was not empty when they arrived. So conflict was a piece of what happened there, and we need to remember that and think about that and be familiar with that as we proceed. But here's Abram, and he is being transplanted. He's being uprooted from his homeland, his home country, his home people, his home language. Have you ever traveled out of the country? Those of you who have traveled internationally, how do you, I've traveled several times, and every time I thought, kind of anxious to get back home. I remember once coming back, and all of us in the group stopped and got down and kissed the ground. We had been to Haiti in the middle of the first revolution in 1990, and it was momentous to come home and be home and know you were safe. So sometimes that being uprootedness is difficult. And here's Abram. He has been uprooted, but there is that promise that God has given him. And Abram is faithful and he follows God, but he's promising him the promised land. What is promised land? You know, we hear that term. I was just thinking we celebrated Martin Luther King in January. Do you remember he preached about that after his different sermons and different speeches? He gave one in Memphis. I have looked over and I have seen the promised land, he said. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. 2 weeks later, he was dead and assassinated. Did he see the foreshadowing that was coming? He had been warned. He had been threatened. His family had been threatened. I may not get there with you, he said. But the promised land, what is the promised land? Is it a place? I grew up on the western slope, and there are cactuses and yucca plants and sand and lots of terrain to go out and ride your motorcycle on or do whatever you wanted to do. Sagebrush, pretty empty. Rabbits. Is that how you envision the promised land? Or more like, go back a step, please, dear Paya. Can you go back one slide? More like this, the promised land, a beautiful, lush green. Apparently there's a state park with promised land in it. I don't really know much about it, back east somewhere. But maybe that's more of where you grew up. Richard, you came from Nebraska, the promised land flat and lots of grass and open spaces, and I don't know. What's the promised land to each of us? Is it a place, or is it a place in the mind, in the heart? A place of peace and a nirvana, an Eden, a mental state of being. I remember as a young family, we started coming to church, and I discovered that the sanctuary was a safe place. It was a sanctuary. For an hour, we could sit in the pews, and the girls behaved themselves more or less. And we could sit and put the outside world outside and pause and reflect on how blessed we were and stop and remember how much we loved each other. Sing some and sit some, daydream some. I don't think I ever napped out, but some people do that, and that's all right too, I suppose. Is that the promised land, that mental state of being where we find we are safe, where we find peace? The promised land. But God says to Abram, leave your country and your kindred and your father's house. Now consider for a moment, I mean, part of that is leaving your place. I remember moving from the Western Slope to the Eastern Slope. How many of you ever heard the phrase Western Slope and Eastern Slope? On the Western Slope, it's a pretty big issue because the Eastern Slope is naughty. Everybody over here is naughty because they take all the water from the Western Slope. So there's this kind of antagonism between the two. But I remember moving over here and thinking, uh-oh, now I'm amongst them. Maybe I'm one of them. And then traveling into the desert southeast into Ordway, Colorado, traveling to places that were far away from parents' house, far away from what was familiar. But there's more than just leaving the locale or the vegetation and the kind of terrain that you're used to being. There's a piece of leaving that is leaving your kindred as well. And it may be that in this day and age, that's not such a big deal. I periodically will catch Paya in the office talking to her mama. Her mama is not even on this continent. But they're face-to-facing, and they're carrying on in Tongan. I don't know. I'm sure they're exchanging recipes or something good. They're up to something, because they're all a lot of giggling and carrying on. That's what Barbara and Frank Shaw are going to need to do if she can't get to see him long. But I don't believe she has a smartphone. I'm troubleshooting in the middle of the sermon. Did you catch that? But leaving your kindred is another piece of what has to change in another way. See, I want to tell you a story. I grew up, my mom was raised on a horse ranch in Pagosa Springs. How many of you know that area? Southeast Colorado. I saw the ranch where she grew up years later. Piney trees and creeks and meadows. It was beautiful country. There were always raised horses. They were dirt poor. The living room had wallpaper. They had taken the funny papers out of the newspapers for several years in a row, and they'd plaster that all over the wall. And you could read those anytime you wanted, over and over again. That was an interesting way of being. But my mama grew up there, and she experienced her mother. And her mother was terrified of engines. You see, this is the plains, and don't know what all had occurred, but she was a bigot. She determined that these were savages and that they were terrifying, and she was afraid of them, and she vilified them, and she taught that to my mother. Outsiders, foreigners were not okay. And that's the way my mother was raised, and that's the way my mother was somewhat raising me. My dad was of a different breed of cat. His father was a Presbyterian minister. I don't know how that fits into the whole story, but there was a calmness and an acceptance in my dad that helped me see that I had to leave my mother's house. Her judgment and her discrimination and her fear, and go to another place. So leaving, God calling us on a journey. It might be calling us to do something radically different. It might mean changing. Think about the different alliances we have with different groups. I mean, I'm a Broncos fan. What if I had to change that? I've got a nephew who's from Houston, and he's not a Broncos fan. Oh, my goodness. How is it that we can say, all right, we can leave behind our allegiances and do things differently, those others who have specific favorites, favorite teams, favorite politics, political allegiances, stances on topics and causes? Consider that. Consider leaving behind those people that you're familiar with and leaving behind their biases. This is Lent, and that might be some of what we are about being called to do. You see, Christ is very explicit. I mean, dead serious explicit. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, your money, your energy, your time, your allegiances, your biases, all of them, we come to Christ. Jesus and Nicodemus, this story is always fascinating, and I love the way he is so totally clueless. And it's an interesting phenomena that he's taking Jesus literally. How can I be born again? I can't go back into the womb and come back. Jesus is trying to explain to him that you have to be born anew. You have to come to a new way of being in reality in the world. What you've always done, always felt, always were certain of, unless it is through allegiance with me, you might have to leave that land and come to the promised land. Now that slide, Paya. It's kind of small on there. Vincent van Gogh. Do we have the Van Gogh? There we go. And you see on the left, there's a man, and he's squatted down with his arms out. On the right side, there's a woman with a little child. And the title of the painting is First Steps. You see, the baby's going to walk from mama to daddy. He's going to try those first steps. How many of you remember taking your first steps? I don't. How many remember your kids taking their first steps? I realized at that point that life was in dire straits because the kids were going to be going crazy now. But here are the first steps, those first tenuous steps, like Nicodemus taking those first steps from what he had been. Think about that. Think about what he was leaving behind, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the laws, all of the things that he was going to have to leave behind to follow Jesus. You must be born anew. You must begin again. Take first steps. The picture is important because of two things. One, those first steps, they can be frightening and tenuous. But the other is mama is right there. Now, in this analogy, it's mama. But with us, it is Jesus. As we take those steps, Jesus is with us, supporting us, guiding us, picking us up when we fall down, inspiring us to move forward. That baby is not alone taking those steps. We are not alone in journeying in our first steps. This is the second Sunday in Lent, if you're keeping track, if you're tracking things and getting ready and moving on towards Easter. And so I ask you, what steps are you taking? Or maybe even more importantly, what steps do you need to start taking? What are you leaving behind in being allied and faithful only to Christ? And lastly, what prevents you from being holy, holy Christ's? May we belong to Him. Amen? Amen.